Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome. You're listening to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And it's Monday, so it's time to bring on the Bible geek, Mark Hart, Vice President of Life Team, author of numerous books. And Mark also has, well, the ability to reach tens of thousands of people in his weekly Spread the Word emails, Breaking Open Scriptures. And Mark is a regular on the program here in the persona of the Bible geek, so let's get geeky and bring on Mark Hart. Mark, good morning. Welcome to the program again.
Oh, it's great to be back.
Mark, being the Bible geek, you probably are more aware than anybody else that our Sunday liturgy, especially our liturgy of the words, are just so rooted in scriptures.
Oh, my goodness. You know what's funny? It was just a few years ago that I actually started really reading the scriptures ahead of time before Mass.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I didn't really do that until just a few years ago. And I think back now, and what an amazing difference it's made in my life. I mean, I can't even explain it. I feel like a completely different person.
It's really getting yourself ready, isn't it? I mean, just to be able to let the Holy Spirit take root.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But I've done kind of an unofficial straw poll with different Catholics. And over the span of about 2 years, I've asked probably upwards of 500 Catholics if they read their readings ahead of Mass. And I will let you know that it came back less than 2%.
Wow.
Less than 2%, and that's not to do a finger wagging anybody. That's just to say, hey, we're all in this. Everybody's kind of in the same boat. It's for some people, it's just it's a matter of time. It hasn't become a habit in their schedule. Others don't know where to look, maybe to find the readings, and then when they get in there, don't really know where to start or how to piece them together. And it was actually with that in mind. We actually, through Life Team, we launched a free podcast that we do every week now. It's entitled Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. And people can go to iTunes, or they can go to our website on lifeteam.com. But it's totally free, and they can listen to it in iTunes. And I do it every week. It's about 5 or 6 minutes long. And I don't read the Sunday readings because those are available. You can always find those online at the bishop's website or our website, countless websites. You can usually find them in your church bulletin. But what I do is try to give the listener who has read them or is about to read them, trying to find that strand, that strand that's woven through the four readings of the fabric, you know, and be able to kind of pull it and say, here's how these four go together this week.
Right.
Well, let's take a look at that, because I think last Sunday's readings were so strong that if you hadn't prepared yourself for it, there's such a richness to it that even a really great homily wouldn't unpack it all for you.
Oh, no, and that's I'm glad you said that, because that's actually part of the beauty. Is a lot of times we judge the quote-unquote success of our Mass experience, you know, strictly on the homily.
Yep.
We see it happen all the time. People walk out and they tell Father, hey, great job, or, you know, they kind of furl their eyebrows or they look at their watch or whatever, you know. But that this is what's amazing. Our church actually, this is what a crazy concept. Our church believes and our church encourages that by the time we actually set foot in the church for Sunday liturgy, that we have not only read through the readings, but that we have actively prayed through and discerned the readings and discussed the readings and chewed on them and taken them in, and so that we are so disposed to them, by the time we get there, that we know exactly where they're from, exactly what's going on, exactly what it's saying to me and what it's saying about me, because that's what Scripture does. It speaks to us and it speaks about us.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're listening to it proclaimed once again in the house of God, just to remind us. It's only a reminder. It's not supposed to be a world premiere. It's supposed to be just a reminder. And then we're predisposed. Our hearts, the soil of our heart is tilled so that that word of God, that seed of truth, can really be planted deeply, and that the priest, as in the homily, or the deacon, but the priest is really only there at that point to water it.
Right.
Mm.
You know, not to cast it, not to sow it, not to till it, to water it.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what our church teaches, yet most of us have never really got into that habit. And it's really easy to get into. It just takes us being intentional about how we go about it.
You bet. Well, and we wanted to afford this opportunity to, you know, as we are sent forth, to really just kind of look back over our shoulder a little bit and maybe chew and kind of ruminate on what we heard Sunday and how we might take that forward this week into our lives.
Absolutely. Well, I mean, the readings yesterday were just so beautiful. And what's amazing is a little bit of knowledge goes a really long way. And I'll give you an example of what I mean. The first reading from Jeremiah yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
If we sat back and asked most people, you know, what do you know about Jeremiah? You know, we're gonna he was a bullfrog.
Yeah.
and he was a prophet.
Sad but true. Yes.
And you know, and that's what, you know, what's interesting is just if we were to take 20 seconds and just give a little bit of background on Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was a young man, late teens, early 20s when God called him. But what it tells us, and we heard a couple weeks ago in the readings, was, you know, that God came and said, "I consecrated you. I formed you in the womb." that I had a vocation for you before you were born. Mm-hmm. And what we have to understand is that Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. I mean, there's about 19, 20 prophets listed by name, you know, specifically in Scripture in this time of the kings. But Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. And he's coming in at the very tail end. I mean, there's been some terrible stuff going on in the southern kingdom. And he's trying to warn them because they're about to be taken into slavery. They're going to be taken over by Babylon and deported into slavery. So when Jeremiah comes onto the scene, Isaiah's already been on the scene. God has already been trying to talk to the people, and they have had hard hearts, and they have not been listening. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is that we have to remember the prophets are not just fortune tellers. They're giving a very uncomfortable message. And really, if you had to find a prophet who would most look like someone from our time, it would be Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah lived in a time much like this time right now in our culture. People did not believe in sin. Mm-hmm. And they did not believe in the effects of sin or in the punishment of sin. It was really a morally relative time. And people had very much a high opinion of themselves and a low opinion of God, if they believe in God at all. And God chooses Jeremiah. You know, only one prophet, only Isaiah really volunteers. Everybody else is pretty much drafted.
Yeah.
And Jeremiah is drafted into service as a young man to go deliver a very, very uncomfortable message to people who don't want to hear it. And when we hear these words from Jeremiah from yesterday, you know, and basically there's this beautiful tension God is setting there between being cursed and being blessed. And he says, thus says the Lord, he said, cursed is the man who trusts in human beings, who seeks his own strength, he says, you know, who turns away from the Lord. Like, so basically, right off the bat, he's saying, okay, here's how you know somebody's cursed, okay? They trust in themselves. They trust in other humans more than God. They trust in their own strength more than God, and their heart is turned from God. Okay, mm-hmm. and you'll know them because basically there's no root. Okay, they're in an empty earth. But then he gives us the parallel. He gives us the positive. The tension, you know, is there. The cursed and now the blessed. But the blessed man is one who trusts in God and who puts his hope in God. And he's like a tree. And remember the imagery. He's like a tree who's planted, you know, beside the waters. So it's not just, when we read that, we pray it, it's not just the obvious illusion of, here's a person who is rooted in God, you know, for lack of a better term and a better pun, you know.
Right.
It's more than just that farming term. It's that right off the bat, he's explaining to Jeremiah and Jeremiah to the listeners that, you know, that there you have a tension here. You can be cursed or blessed, but it's a decision, and the decision is yours.
That's right.
And I think sometimes we don't want to encounter that decision. We look at curses as a result of God doesn't love us, and we look at blessings as a result that God loves us or that I did something and I earned it. But we don't really look at, a lot of times we kind of mess up the way we look at our free will, that God is constantly putting, every single day, every single moment, God is putting choices before us to turn to him and advance towards him or to turn away from him. And that he gives us that choice because he loves us. But right off the bat, Jeremiah is drawing this. He's saying, this is what a cursed person looks like and how they live. This is what a blessed person looks like and how they live. And none of us want to be, considered cursed. I mean, none of us. But, I mean, who among us has never, basically, listen to what he says again. You know, cursed is the man who trusts in humans, who seeks his own strength, and who turns his heart away from God. Mm. I mean, who of us is not guilty of that?
Right.
How often do we go to reconciliation and we confess the 2 through 10, but how often do we really confess number 1? We've broken the first commandment. We've turned away from God.
Oh, I was just going to say too, Jeremiah, I'm calling you Jeremiah now, Mark.
You bullfrog.
Yeah, stop it. Oh, the thing is, what Jeremiah is speaking is truth. When you talk about him being selected as a prophet and being drafted, I mean, you read Jeremiah, he was not always happy about this gift of prophecy.
Oh, no, he gets into shouting matches with God.
Yes.
I mean, he literally, you'd be hard-pressed to find any other character in Scripture who shouts at God the way Jeremiah does. He's actually been called by many the weeping prophet. I mean, he's sitting there the whole time. He's basically saying, I don't know how I got into this. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I've had it. I mean, people hated him. Mm-hmm. They literally hated him because what he was saying was hard. But you know, part of love is truth, like you said. And there's a responsibility. When God puts it on you, you have to preach it. The same way, look at the second reading. When St. Paul is talking to people in Corinth, let's not forget that St. Paul mm-hmm. had all the Christians hating him before his conversion, and then he had all the Jews hating him. He had no friends.
Yeah.
St. Paul's only friends came in the form of the apostles, and we know there was tension between Paul and Peter, even though he was obedient to Peter. I mean, literally, Paul did not have a ton of friends. So the only friends he was making were the ones that he won over through the testimony. But again, when he's talking to people in Corinth, he's saying again, he's basically saying, look, either you believe and live like Jesus was raised, or you don't. You know, if you believe Jesus was raised, then you know, you have faith, you're going to have life. But otherwise, you have to walk the talk and talk the walk. Otherwise, your faith is in vain. You know, and again, he's really pushing a choice to him. And when he's writing to people in Corinth, again, like the truth is difficult. But Corinth was a terribly decadent city.
Right.
I mean, Corinth was a seaport town. I think we've even talked about it before on the show. Like, I mean, if you had to picture Corinth, it's kind of hard to do that. Picture, you know, Las Vegas, Amsterdam, New York, New Orleans. Like, picture a lot of those cities after hours, where just, where sin just comes out, and it's all that swarmed into one is in Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
And he's already been through it. When he's writing a letter to Corinthians, he's already been there. He's already looked them eye to eye. He's already shared the gospel with them. And when he's writing back to affirm them. He's writing back to comfort the afflicted, but he's also writing back to afflict the comfortable.
Wow.
Mm. And yeah. St. Paul is steeped on, and again, we heard it a couple weeks ago at Mass. It went with that beautiful discourse on love, and part of love is truth. And basically, if you're really loving somebody, they're not going to like everything you have to say. If someone likes everything you have to say, you're probably not loving them.
Right.
And the reality is, when St. Paul puts this to them, I mean, he's basically saying, he's like, look, I've been preaching that Christ was raised from the dead, okay, and then some of you all of a sudden are saying there is no resurrection. So I'm saying to you, you can't have it both ways. You have to get off the fence. It's yes or it's no, and you have to live that way, and you have to be willing to live that way. And basically, he's calling them out. He's basically saying to them, look, are you going to trust in the promise of man, or are you going to, trust in the promises of God? Because that's what the virtue of hope is, to trust in God's promise.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like, hope is not belief in what's not seen. Hope is belief in God's promise for you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, faith is belief in what's not seen, but hope is believing in the promise. And that's what the psalm is all about. Psalm 1. It's blessed are those who hope in the Lord. So again, they're saying, just at the same time, Jeremiah had to go put a tough choice to the people, and they had to choose. And the way St. Paul was saying to people in Corinth, you have to choose. Like, who are you putting your hope in? Are you putting your hope in the ways of man and of the world, or are you putting your hope in God? Because if you're putting your hope in God, then everything changes, and things aren't going to be logical, and you're not going to be liked, and you're not going to be popular, and things aren't going to make sense. But again, it's not about that. It's about everlasting life. And that really is the whole foundation for the gospel. And again, there's never been, in all of Scripture, there's never been a more beautiful explanation or presentation of the choice between cursed and blessed as one that exists in the gospel.
Yeah, there's a lot of blessed and woes.
Blessed and woes, And again, it's St. Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. But, I mean, again, blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who are weeping. Blessed are you when people hate you.
Mm-hmm.
Really, like, when I'm poor and hungry and weeping and people hate me, do I feel blessed?
No.
Because right out of God's mouth,
mm-hmm.
right out of God's mouth, he's saying, that's when you're going to know you're blessed. When you're hungry, and when you're weeping, when people hate you. When we looked at those images of Hurricane Katrina, and we saw so many thousands decimated, and just these broken lives on camera, were we looking at them saying, wow, they're so blessed?
Mm-hmm.
We looked at people going through massive suffering. Do we look at that as a huge blessing? When we look at people who are just just the famous, and they're the most beautiful, and they're the richest, and they're on the cover of all the magazines and all the entertainment shows, a lot of times we look at them and say, wow, they're so blessed. I wish I could be them.
Right.
But if we really hold up to the light what it means to be blessed in the eyes of God, and what it really means to be cursed in the eyes of God, blessed, are we dependent on God? Are we turning to God? Are the Beatitudes our attitude? Are we looking at our lives through the lens of the world, or are we looking at our lives through the lens of God? And the theme in these readings is that if we're going to live as people of the resurrected Lord, that means that we have to live hope, and we have to live charity, and we have to live for God's kingdom and die to ourselves. Otherwise we're living for ourselves and we're losing his kingdom. Like, but we have to make the choice. Well, these are these beautiful readings that they really do. Like, they comfort the afflicted. They comfort those who are mourning and who are weeping and who are alone and who feel forgotten. But they also afflict the comfortable. They afflict those who have grown comfortable and think that they're chosen and that they're superior, or those kinds of things, who aren't living for God, but they're living for the earthly kingdom.
Yeah.
Mark, I had to once talk to my daughter about this. She was just miserable in school. and just in tears. And I would tell her, I know you are miserable now, but this will pass. And one day you'll look back and you'll be happy and you'll have great joy. And there won't always be like this. And you really don't want to be that particular popular group, because someday their lives are going to be, there'll be a mess. Because I think after living 45 years, I've been able to turn around and look at those same days when I was growing up, and it was the same thing. And I think that's, in a way, what God is, when he's saying, blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. It's that today you are poor, but you will inherit the kingdom of God.
And let's not forget, too, that when he says that, he's not talking about fiscally or financially.
Yeah.
Let's not forget what Blessed Mother Teresa said. I mean, she said that the poorest nation on earth was ours.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You
know, yep,
I mean,
she
any
did.
Nation that would kill its own babies, any nation that would you know, become so materialistic, we are the poorest of spirit. You know, and I think that, you know, you key into something really important, Chris, and that is, you know, like, I mean, honestly, obviously, in the life of a teenager, some of those things that we look back on, you know, years wiser, we kind of shake our heads and say, wow, that was the end of the world, right?
You mm-hmm.
know, boy, that was stress, you know. I was getting a kick out of when I'm messing with teenagers or college students, and they're going through finals, they're looking at me like, you have no idea how much stress I'm under. And that's when I kind of laugh. I'd say, yeah, exactly. You know, what do I know with kids and a mortgage and, you know, budgets and deadlines and travel? What do I know about stress? You know?
Right.
You know, but it's in those moments, again, like, can you imagine? Let's just imagine for one second, if God had not died on a cross. Mm. Imagine if, in God's wisdom, he would have had some other plan, some other way, to carry out that salvific act, okay?
Yeah.
If God had not died on a cross, how, in your suffering, in your most lonely, broken, destroyed moments, how could you go to God in confidence and believe that he knows what you're going through?
Mm-hmm.
How could you or I fall on our knees with tears streaming out of our face on a linoleum floor in a non-denominational chapel of a hospital as a loved one is dying of cancer, and we're asking why, and we're looking for the point to our suffering. If God had not died on a cross, how could we approach the throne of grace with any confidence, like it tells us to do in Hebrews?
Right.
We couldn't.
And died so horrifically.
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, it literally goes to show, just again, that he's never asked us to do anything he wouldn't do. He's never asked us to endure anything he didn't endure or wouldn't endure or couldn't endure. That we do not have a God who says, do as I say, not as I do.
Mm-hmm.
We have a God who says, love as I love. We have a God who says, die as I die and rise as I rise. And if you do that, you're going to be blessed. You know, let's not forget, you know, the first time in the Gospel, you know, of Luke that we see the word blessed, you know, he's referring to Mary. That's pretty impressive.
Yes.
That's great company. I would love to be considered in the company of Mary. Okay.
I'm really with you.
Yeah, well, okay, that's a good resume builder right there.
Right there.
You know, I'm blessed like the Blessed Virgin.
Wow.
You know. So it's in those times that we feel like we're forgotten, or feel like that God is furthest away, is usually when he's closest. You know, C.S. Lewis said, you know, he shouts to us in our loneliness. He whispers to us in our joy, and he shouts to us in our loneliness.
Yeah, I think that's so very true. And when you look at those woes in the gospel from last Sunday, once again, it shows that even the world 2,000 years ago, and even beyond that, that desire for the material that we think will make us happy, it just won't. And you can look at the broken lives. And again, I'm bringing up the age thing, but Bruce and I have been surrounded in this radio world for, how long have you been in radio, Bruce? Mm. 30 years.
Yeah.
We've known lots of different rock bands over those years where people said, oh, I wish I could be like them. And some of them have had a change of heart and have lived good lives since then and have given back. But there are those who just took, and you look at them now and they're broken, and no one wants to be like them today.
You know, and honestly, honest to God, like that's one of the places I'm so thankful for contemporary worship,
mm-hmm.
Christian worship, you know, because it really has gotten to a point now where lyrically it really is prayerful.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just sort of like kind of like that bubblegum Christian worship that was out like a long time ago.
Right.
We were driving the other day, and there's a song, Sweetly Broken, that's very popular right now.
Yep.
So it was so beautiful. My 4-year-old Hope was singing it because she's heard it so many times. And what was so beautiful was to we got in a conversation afterwards, and to hear, I mean, to, obviously only in a 4-year-old mind, but when you ask her, you know, why did Jesus die on the cross? And you know, her response isn't because bad people killed him. She says because he loved me.
Oh.
You know, and to understand, you know, and to look at that beautiful tension, the cross. Michael Card wrote about it. He said it's a violent grace.
Yeah.
On the cross, and there's such a tension that you can look at something so horrific and so terrible and find beauty in it. And that's the same tension that Jesus is drawing out in the Sermon on the Mount is that there's a tension that exists in this world. And it doesn't make sense to human eyes, but it does make sense to divine eyes. It does make sense that is only through the cross of Christ that suffering makes sense. It is only through the Beatitudes that life will make sense.
Mm-hmm.
And it is only when we respond in total surrender to our vocation, when we let our yes be yes and our no be mean no, and we just make the decision to live a life that is countercultural, that will be blessed in the eyes of God, and regardless of what it looks like to the world, it's only in that time that we're going to find true happiness, true joy, true meaning, like Jeremiah did, like Paul did, like St. Luke did, like Jesus Christ calls us to.
You bet. And Mark, I think you bring up a very important point here, that we have to find a way to integrate this into our lives and to really live it. Going forward, looking at the Scripture, and in particular the Beatitudes, what recommendations would you have, or how can we integrate this into our lives going forward this week? How do we put this into place? How do we bring it alive in front of our brothers and sisters?
I think we need to look beyond the denotation of the words and look at the connotation of the words. A lot of times when we hear the Beatitudes, our minds trail to soup kitchens and to social justice.
Right.
And we automatically think of, like we were saying before, like, you know, the poor being economically, you know, downtrodden. And I think, honestly, if we really want to live the Beatitudes, the most powerful prayer would probably be this. I'd say, go take your Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 5. You know, or you can go up to this Luke verse we've been going through. Either one.
Oh yeah, yeah.
But when you open it up, I would say open up your Bible, and then take a clean piece of paper, and just go line by line in your own handwriting, and take time doing it. You know, blessed are those who mourn. And honestly, just look at that for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Look at that phrase and really pray it. And you're probably going to feel something move through your heart, whether a list of people that you've been meaning to pray for that you haven't, or a time in your life when you felt abandoned by God when you were mourning. I mean, God's going to elicit something different in everybody. But that when we really pray through the Scriptures, part of, you know, the Lectio Divina is, like we said earlier, you said, Bruce, is to ruminate, to chew on the Scriptures, is to read through it, but to pray through it means to go deeper. It means to chew on it, to contemplate it, to speak about it, pray about it, meditate on it. I would say go line by line for all of those blessed, and just focus on the blessed. We're not saying more about the woes right now.
Mm-hmm.
And if you were to take 6 days or 7 days and just go one line a day, I bet, you know, and you might be motivated to write multiple pages or just two or three lines, but I would be willing to bet that the Lord could speak more to you in 15 minutes of prayerful silence with pen and paper and his open word, could speak more to you in that 15 minutes than maybe he has all year, maybe he has in the last 2 years.
That's a great idea.
All we have to do is just avail ourselves of his grace in that moment.
Well, maybe what?
Oh, yeah,
maybe
that is a great idea.
Maybe what you do is just take a beatitude for breakfast and a beatitude at bedtime.
Honest to God, you know what? That is a prescription for a healthy soul.
There you go.
Thank you, Dr. Mark.
No problem. You know, Moses went up on top of Mount Sinai and got two tablets. So
there you go.
But I'm ching. Where are the sound effects
now?
Yeah,
you were ready on that one. Where are you, Brucey?
I was laying back on the sound effects today.
Keeping us hopping there, Dr. Mark.
Well, this was phenomenal, and we're going to have to keep this as a theme going forward, I think. Maybe, you know, every other week or every third program.
Or more often. Unless the people rebel and, you know, just totally storm the heavens.
Just
so.
Say, let's go in this direction and take a look at this.
You are awesome. You're just God such a awesome. Tremendous gift.
God is awesome. Can you believe we're almost in Lent?
I know. I know.
Break out the purple and the fish sticks. I can't wait.
You know what would be
fish fry.
Okay, enough frying fish there. Okay.
Fish fry.
A perfect Lenten activity would be for the family to engage in T3, the Bible timeline for kids, because, well, not kids, but for teens. I so date myself, don't I?
That's all right.
Anyway, T3.
Fish fry.
I love you guys.
Oh, because T3, that would be perfect for a family to sit down and just learn together, because we have talked about this in the past, that parents are in the need for catechesis as well and to learn Bible. So why not learn it together as a family?
I tell you what, you know, this it's kind of fun. My parents actually My parents had been telling my sister and brother-in-law, you know, they tell them what I do, none of them else ask.
Right.
But they were telling my sister and my brother-in-law about it for their daughter in junior high. And actually, it was kind of cool. Like, they all sat down last weekend and watched the first two together. My parents, my sister, her husband, my niece in junior high, and a couple of her friends. And they were at the house, and they were kind of talking about it, and they popped the first one in, and they got really into it, so they watched the first two. So, I don't know. Somewhere up in heaven right now, prayers are being answered, and my grandma's ringing a bell.
You bet. Well, Mark, thanks so much for being with us. We really appreciate it.
Thanks for having me. It's my pleasure.
Absolutely, and we look forward to next Monday, as always.
Cannot wait.
Fish fry.
Right. I'm like Homer Simpson. Fish fry.
Fish fry. Oh, fish fry.